Welcome to the Deck Dive, everybody. Today, we're diving deep into, I think, a really foundational idea when it comes to like really grasping salvation, you know, regeneration.
Yeah,
it's like that first crucial step, how God's saving work actually takes root in us, in our lives. And we're using Dr. Robert A. Peterson's teaching on salvation, session 10, as our kind of our guide for this whole discussion.
Perfect. Yeah, you've brought together some really, really good material here. What I find so insightful about Dr. Peterson's approach is like how systematically he lays out this vital doctrine, you know. So I think our goal in this deep dive is to really explore like what regeneration actually is, right? Where does it come from? How does it work? Starting like all the way back in the Old Testament, kind of tracing those early hints, and then, you know, moving through how it's been understood theologically, and then finally what it actually means for how we live as believers.
Mm-hmm. Right. So like the whole journey of this idea, and we want to do it like in a way that makes sense, you know, not getting too lost in the weeds, but really getting the core of it.
Exactly. A digestible deep dive. I like that.
Okay. So first things first, let's rewind way back Old Testament times. We don't see the word regeneration plastered everywhere, right?
Yes.
But the ideas are there kind of like under the surface.
Oh, absolutely. It's fascinating. Like, the Old Testament uses these images and promises that, you know, if you look closely, they're pointing forward to this New Testament reality of regeneration.
Okay.
Take, for example, the circumcision of the heart. Now, obviously, we're not talking about a literal physical surgery, right? It's this powerful metaphor for inner transformation, turning away from disobedience and turning towards God. A real heart change.
So like a spiritual heart transplant, getting rid of the old hardened heart and getting a new one.
Exactly. A new heart that's open to God. That's a great way to put it. And this idea of inner change gets even more emphasis in Ezekiel 36:26-27. God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. It's God himself promising this renewal, this internal change.
Right. And it's not just like the new heart, but it's God's spirit in us empowering us to actually live differently, to obey.
Exactly. That's the key. And then, you know, we have that new covenant promise in Jeremiah.
Right, Jeremiah.
Jeremiah 31:31-34.
Yeah.
God says, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. So it's not just external rules anymore. It's internalized, part of who we are.
Written on our hearts.
Right. And what's the result? Everyone will know God. Everyone, from the least to the greatest. It's this universal knowledge of God. So the Old Testament sets the stage, right? These glimpses of inner transformation initiated by God himself. Then we get to the New Testament and boom, the language gets much more explicit. Born again, right?
Yeah.
Born again. Yeah, it's like a new beginning, a fresh start. Exactly. And John's gospel, his first letter, they're just full of this language of birth, of regeneration, this radical change that God brings about. It's not something we work our way up to. It's a gift.
Right. It's not just John. Right. Paul picks up on this too, but he uses some different images, right? Like
he does. Yeah. It's so cool how the New Testament uses all these different ways to describe the same core reality, you know? So Paul, in Titus 3:5, he talks about this washing of regeneration and renewal, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. But he also talks about it like a resurrection, being made alive with Christ, and even like a totally new creation. It's not just a little tweak. It's a complete overhaul.
Right. Like starting over from scratch almost. And then you've got Peter and James who really emphasize the role of God's word in all this. Right.
They do. They really hit home that it's through God's word, the gospel, that this regeneration happens.
The message itself has this power. Okay,
yeah.
So both Old and New Testaments, this idea of a fundamental change, something that God does in us. Now, Dr. Peterson really gets into like defining regeneration, right?
Hmm.
And he's very clear that it's not just a feeling. It's not just us making a decision.
Right. It's deeper than that. He puts it within this bigger picture of how salvation actually becomes real in a person's life, all the different pieces fitting together, like union with Christ, calling, conversion that includes repentance and faith, justification, adoption, sanctification, and even preservation. It's multi-layered. And regeneration, specifically, is God giving new life to someone who's spiritually dead.
Okay.
That's the core of it.
So it's like the spark that sets everything else in motion.
I like that. Yeah, the initial spark.
Yeah.
And he defines it really clearly as God's gracious act of giving new life to those who are spiritually dead.
Mm-hmm.
And he points to Ephesians 2:4-5. God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about God's initiative, his undeserved grace. We weren't just sick, we were dead. And only God can bring about life.
Right.
And then he uses this really relatable example about the feeling of instant connection you can have with other believers, even if you've just met.
Right. Like you just click.
Yeah, exactly. And it's deeper than just having things in common. You know, it's this shared new life, this spiritual connection. You don't always have that same kind of connection with people who don't share that faith.
Right, right. And then he gets into some key characteristics of regeneration, starting with the fact that it's supernatural.
Right. It's not a natural process.
Mm-hmm.
He goes to John 1:12-13, where it says, "Believers are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It's a divine intervention.
Not something we can conjure up on our own.
No, not at all. And it's not gradual either, right? It's instantaneous.
Like a flip of a switch.
Exactly. John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." It's a done deal. Past tense. From death to life in that moment.
A decisive change. And then he ties this back to that Old Testament idea of circumcision of the heart.
Yeah, he brings it full circle. So in Romans 2:29, Paul links true Jewish identity with his inward circumcision by the Spirit, not the letter. And he reminds us of God's command in Deuteronomy 10:16, "Circumcise your hearts and do not be stiff-necked any longer." But then now, he shows how God himself promised to do this, you know, in Ezekiel 36. God will renew us inwardly. So the command was actually a promise of what God would do. And then the distinction between the indicative and the imperative. The indicative is what God has done, the facts like regeneration. The imperative is how he calls us to live based on that reality.
Right? Like, I've saved you. Now live like it. Okay, so regeneration, the supernatural, instantaneous act of God giving new spiritual life. And then Dr. Peterson gets into why this matters, connecting it to our deepest need.
And that need is being spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1-4 paints this very stark picture. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." We were utterly incapable of making ourselves alive.
Completely helpless.
Absolutely. And that's why Titus 3:5-6 is so powerful, right? "Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." It's all God's initiative, his grace.
Undeserved kindness, pure gift. And then he talks about the Trinity's role, which I think is so important. All three persons involved in this new life.
Yeah. It's not just a one-person show. God the Father, as 1 Peter 1:3 says, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He wills our new birth."
So the Father is the ultimate source.
Yes, exactly. And the Son, well, the Son's resurrection unleashes the power of the new birth. The Father causes us to be born again through the resurrection. It's because of Christ's victory over death that our spiritual resurrection is even possible.
He's the kind of the power behind it. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who actually makes it happen in us.
Exactly. The Spirit is the primary agent, the one who applies this new life. Think of John 3:8, the wind analogy, right? The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We can't control the Spirit's work, just like we can't control the wind.
It's sovereign. And that J.I. Packer quote he uses is really strong.
Oh, yeah. Packer says, point blank, "Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no faith and no new birth, no Christians. Even though the message is there, it's the Spirit who opens our eyes to see it, to believe it."
That power company dynamo and plugging in analogy is really helpful, too, for understanding how they work together.
Yeah. Father, the power source. Son, the dynamo, generating the power. Spirit, making the connection, bringing that life into us.
So this Trinitarian work rooted in Christ's saving act, and he connects it back to Jesus' death and resurrection.
Of course. That's the bedrock, the contrast between Adam and Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Romans 5:18, Adam, sin, condemnation, Christ, righteousness, life. Christ's resurrection is not just a past event. It's the source of the power that makes us alive.
And this new life isn't just beamed into us. The word of God is key.
It's hugely important.
Yeah.
The Spirit uses the word to bring about regeneration. Romans 1:17, gospel, the power of God for salvation. 1 Peter 1:23, born again through the living and abiding word of God. James 1:18, brought us forth by the word of truth.
So the preaching of the gospel, the hearing of the gospel, it's not just information transfer. It's a life-giving encounter.
Exactly.
Yeah.
The Spirit used the word. And like Jesus says in John 3, this new birth, it's essential for entering God's kingdom. Absolutely crucial.
Right. And then Dr. Peterson gets into some potential misunderstandings, specifically about regeneration and baptism.
Yeah, this is a big one. The idea of baptismal regeneration, that, you know, just by going through the ritual of baptism, you automatically get spiritual life. It's a teaching in various traditions, Roman Catholic, Lutheran, some churches of Christ. It's an important point of clarification.
And that verse in John 3:5, born of water and the Spirit.
Right. A lot of people think the water there refers to baptism. But the more common interpretation is that it refers to that eschatological cleansing Ezekiel talks about in Ezekiel 36, that inner renewal, born of the Spirit, refers to the Spirit's work of regeneration. It fits with what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus, drawing on Old Testament imagery.
Right. And then Titus 3:5, which mentions the washing of regeneration.
Yeah, that one does refer to baptism.
Yeah.
But if you look at the New Testament accounts, baptism follows belief, like in Acts with the early church. Baptism is a beautiful symbol, a step of obedience, but it doesn't cause regeneration. It's a response to the new life you've already received.
Right. It's a sign, a symbol. Okay. And then that tricky relationship between regeneration and faith, kind of a chicken or the egg thing.
It is. Everyone agrees they happen together. But the question is, what comes first? The Arminian view is that faith comes first, then regeneration. The Calvinist view is that regeneration comes first, making faith possible.
Right. So does our choice of faith cause God to regenerate us, or does God's regeneration enable us to choose faith?
Exactly. He uses those analogies like the light switch, starting a car, the stereo, things that happen together, but one causes the other. But he's careful to say these are just analogies. Don't oversimplify it.
Right. And then he goes to 1 John for some clues.
Yes. And there's this pattern in 1 John. 1 John 2.29, 3.9, and 4.7. Being born of God results in doing what is right, not sinning, loving God. It's not that we earn regeneration by being good or loving. No one's saying that.
Right. So first, being born of God, then these actions. And he connects this to 1 John 5.1.
Exactly. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Following the pattern, being born of God comes first, enables belief.
Makes sense.
So they're simultaneous, but regeneration is God's work, giving new life. Conversion, including faith, is our response. Regeneration, the flip of the switch, faith, the light coming on.
I like that. Okay, so regeneration, this foundational work that makes faith possible, and then the fruit of regeneration. What does this new life look like practically?
It changes everything. It's not just internal. It shows. Ephesians 2.10, created for good works. 2 Corinthians 3, the Spirit gives life, transforms us. 1 Peter 1, living hope, inheritance, love. Back to 1 John again. This new life affects what we believe, how we live, how we love. We can tell truth from falsehood. We walk in the light, confess our sins. We love God. We love others.
And that quote from Samuel Nagawa about belief and practice being inseparable really hits home.
Yeah. Sincerity of belief shown in love. And God's love is the foundation. That's the source. It's communicated by the Spirit. And then it flows through us back to God and to others. Like Robert Yarbrough says, God's love gives rise to love in us.
It's a cycle. And Jonathan Edwards, his explanation of the Spirit imparting his holy nature. That's powerful. It's a deep change.
It's not superficial. It goes all the way down to the very bottom of the heart, a lasting new nature. And it's all relational. The Spirit communicates God's love to us, through us to God, and through us to others in the church. It's this beautiful exchange of love all flowing from God.
So just to kind of bring it all together, this deep dive into Dr. Peterson's teaching regeneration is God's foundational act, giving us new spiritual life, not something we earn, but a pure gift. And it changes everything, our relationship with God, with each other.
Absolutely. And so, listener, here's something to chew on. How does understanding regeneration change how you see your own spiritual journey, your relationships? What does it mean to be truly alive? Think about it. The implications of this new birth are huge, really huge.